I'm on the tail end of something, so I'm trying not to lose my voice this morning. Might be a real short sermon, who knows. My name is Colin Campbell. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's my joy to see you this morning, to be with you, to worship our Savior together, and to see some folks in from out of town visiting family. It's our joy to have you this morning. We as a church have been going through a minor prophet series for the last several weeks. We've really just gotten started. We're in our second book now, I think, in Joel. We went through Hosea last month. Why minor prophets? Well, they are, most people would say, including myself, they're confusing, they're obscure. You read them and think, what is he talking about? They seem to jump around with ideas, and now they're talking about the end of the age, now they're talking about something right now. How do we interpret these things? And we believe that God's word in its entirety has a claim on our lives, and that we can understand it. And so we want to preach through the entirety of Scripture and seek to understand these things and take hold of what we do understand and apply it to our lives. And God's Spirit is with us to help us do that. So we're going through the minor prophets, and we don't want to shy away from the hard things. So not only are we going through them, but we're going through them procedurally, expositorially. That we just almost verse by verse as much as we can. We're trying not to stay in them for 10 years, which would be easy to do. So we're skimming them more or less, but we want to take the truths in them and apply them and understand them. So last week we covered, I preached on Joel 1 through part of 2 about the day of the Lord and judgment, and how that is a day of judgment on any nation that rejects him, including our own, including Israel. Not to take for granted the fact that they have received favor from God in the Old Testament under the Old Covenant, but that they too could rebel and experience the day of the Lord. But how there is also a final day of the Lord that you've heard about when we preach through Revelation, that speaks of the day of reckoning and the day of decision, that God will judge everyone and there's no opportunity for repentance at that point. But today we go through and talk about the day of the church. We don't have time to go into much of chapter 3, which is sort of a recap, really a prophecy of the day of the Lord. So we'll focus just really on chapter 2 today, the day of the church. And so if you would stand with me, we're going to read verses 17 through 32. We finished with last time, but we'll start there as a point of reference where God was calling the people to repentance, telling them what he expected of them and saying, stop what you're doing. Stop everything. Take this seriously. So read with me, starting at 17. Between the vestibule and the altar, let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep and say, spare your people, O Lord, and make not your heritage a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is your God? Then the Lord became jealous for his land and had pity on his people. The Lord answered and said to his people, behold, I am sending to you grain, wine, and oil, and you will be satisfied. And I will no more make you a reproach among the nations. I will remove the northerner far from you and drive him into a parched and desolate land. His vanguard into the eastern sea and his rear guard into the western sea. The stench and foul smell of him will rise, for he has done great things. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done great things. Fear not, you beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness are green. The tree bears its fruit, the fig tree and vine give their full yield. Be glad, O children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given the early rain for your vindication. He has poured down for you abundant rain, the early and the latter rain as before. The threshing floors shall be full of grain. The vats shall overflow with wine and oil. I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never again be put to shame. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and there is none else, and my people shall never again be put to shame. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and the female servants on those days I will pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. So pray with me. Lord, I pray that as we hear from your word, we would see your generous heart, that your spirit would affect us. I pray that you would lead us to appropriate ongoing repentance and faith for the Christian, and new repentance and faith for those who don't believe. Lord, we pray that you would help us do this, that we would see your glory and be in awe at your care and love for us. Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Be seated. The theme of this message and this passage is that God blesses repentant people so that they can experience him. And he invites them to do the same. I'll say that again. That God blesses repentant people so that they can experience him and invite others to do the same. If you have an outline this morning, that's at the top, as well as the three main points that I'll cover today. God's people are blessed for repentance. God's people are all blessed with his presence. And finally, that God's people are blessed so that they can speak of him. So God's people are blessed for repentance. As we saw last week, he was calling the people to significant, serious repentance, to say, this is the calling on your life. Repent or serious consequences will come. And the beauty of the gospel, even shown here in its partial covering. We don't understand. Joel didn't understand who Jesus was as a person and as God. He didn't understand these things, but what he did understand was to cry out to the name of the Lord, and all those who cry out on the name of the Lord will be saved, that God would have mercy on them, and that there is hope. And except for that final day of judgment, every threat and every day of the Lord threat, there's an opportunity to turn and repent and be spared from God's wrath. And it is his eagerness and his desire to spare us. It's not his desire that we should be affected by that. So he says to the people here, he responds, he hears the repentant cries, and he says that he will drive back their enemies. He says that he will restore their material needs. And as you recall from last time, perhaps the locusts devastated everything. So there was no wine because the grapes were gone. The vines were bare. There was no grain. So there was no opportunity for a grain offering. And that affected their relationship with him. They couldn't even offer sacrifices to him. And there was that affected relationship. So God is saying, I'm restoring to you even all those things. I'm restoring to you the fields. I'm restoring the food, the plenty, and you will be satisfied. In fact, he uses a similar word to what we hear as shalom, a peace. It's a sense of completeness, of making right everything that was wrong, that God will restore in completeness everything that was wrong. He says, I will bring early and latter rains. During the harvest process throughout the year, there was an early rain that happened from about November through December. And it would really prepare the ground. It would prepare the soil to receive the seed. And then there was a latter rain that really came right after. So there was a planting process and then almost a continual rain. And the latter rain was from like January, February, March. And that rain would prepare, would help the seed to fill, to grow, to flourish, so that there was a full fruit at harvest time. So you needed the early rain to prepare the seed, and you needed the later, to prepare the soil for the seed, and the later rain to grow the seed. And God says, I'm giving you both. And it's interesting. Perhaps you've heard before, some churches even have used the name of latter rain and an early rain church. I've heard one recently, the early rain church. There is discussion that the word for teach is the same root word used for rain. And if you imagine, it's a sense that something coming forth to help something grow. So teaching comes forward to help you grow. The rain comes forward to help you grow. And that there is a sense in which God is saying two things at the same time, which often happens in Scripture. That this rain is coming forward to prepare the ground, but also God has prepared His teaching. He's given His law, the first law, to prepare the heart, to prepare the soil to see our need for God. And the second rain, the latter rain, to prepare the people for the second age, the second covenant. And so you could see it that way as well, as a fulfillment in the future that God, which we are now in the age of the church, and we'll get to, that God has brought the early rain and the law, and the latter rain is the law of Christ, and the Spirit of God is with His people. He's given these things, but why has He given them? Why is He responding this way? Well, you could certainly say, well, He's responding because the people repented. Yes, but He gives a specific reason in verse 26. It says, you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never again be put to shame. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and there is none else. And my people shall never be put to shame. It was noteworthy to me. How many times this morning as we were singing, did you notice how many times we're talking about the presence of God? About Emmanuel, God with us. That what we celebrate during this season is the Christmas season where Jesus Himself, God, became man, came among us. God in our midst. And if you remember from Revelation, the series on Revelation, that it ends really by saying, and God's dwelling will be with man. And that was a key component of the blessing. What people were longing for was not safety from violence or that the devil would be destroyed, but that they could be with Him, just like it was in the garden. So He is saying here, I will be in your midst. The heart of God is to be with His people. If you imagine an illustration of, say, a boy is walking along and he just picks up rocks and he sees this particular house and he just thinks, I'm going to just see if I can aim at those windows. And he starts throwing rocks and breaking the windows. And someone lives there and he knows it's wrong. He does it anyway and runs away. He hears the person yelling back. And then he has conviction about it. And he comes back and he says, I have to go to the door of that person. And he responds. He repents. He goes to the door and this man answers the door and says, here's his response, and says, I forgive you. And in fact, I'm looking for an heir. I need an heir. Let's talk. You think, what? That seems strange. That seems like that's ridiculous. Like nobody would make a plot line like that in a movie. That doesn't even, I mean, it's just, OK, it's over. That's silly. But essentially, that's what God is doing. He's saying, I will save you, I will rescue you, I will forgive you, I'm eager to have a relationship with you, and I want a people for myself. So lay down your weapons and come to me in repentance, and I will be your God and you will be my people. That is His ongoing call. And so then He says in verse 28, and this is the key verse for us today, two verses, 28 and 29, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my Spirit. So this is point two. God's people are all blessed with His presence. for Joel, he knew of probably some of the other writings of the other prophets, and there were mentions of what might happen in the age to come, and that God was planning to send a Messiah of sorts, and everyone was waiting for what would this look like for God to deliver his people. And this statement was not unanticipated. In fact, Moses longed for that as well. In Numbers 11, Moses was longing for the God poured out his spirit on 72 of the elders, and they were prophesying and just uttering things that they had no control over. And someone said, "Hey, is this okay?" And he said, "Of course it is. Man, I wish everyone could prophesy. I wish everyone experienced the presence of God like this." And so for Joel, writing this inspired, he doesn't understand exactly what he's writing, but he sees this as a huge promise. But when would this happen? And why? And what would it mean? Prophecy was an indication of God's presence. If there was a prophet in the land, it was a good thing because you knew that God was willing to speak to you. If there was no prophet from God, people at the time in the Old Testament had no, what does God think of us? What is going on? How do we know what God thinks? Are we following him? Do we need to do something different? And so when there was a prophet among them, they could know and God would speak to them. So the fact that God is saying, "I will pour out my spirit on all flesh," is saying something significant. Well, this was normally just selected for a select few. You had Moses, you had maybe some of the judges, you had Samuel, you had Elijah and then Elisha. And now this is saying, wait, no, it's everyone. All my people will have my spirit poured out on them. What would this mean? So for us to interpret this and to understand what this means and the implication for us, it's helpful to remember two things about biblical prophecy. And as you read the Old Testament prophecies and the prophetic books, keep these things in mind. Two things. One is that prophetic books often speak in kinds of mountain ranges. And so you look at the mountains, you look at the Blue Ridge Mountains, and you say, wow, look at all that's just mountains. But as you get closer to one set of mountains, you realize, the mountains are here, but then there's another ridge further on. And you keep going and going and realize, wow, it's layers. And I didn't realize it was layers by looking at it from far away. And similar things happen in Scripture. Also, like skipping stones. So when you throw a stone, if you've ever skipped stones, and it hits the first one and it makes a big splash and then jump, 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 jump. And it progressively just continues leaving these ripples in the water. And in that case, it diminishes. With God's upside down kingdom, oftentimes it actually grows. And so you read these scriptures in the Old Testament and you see, bloop, oh, there it is. Wow, that's cool. And then you read further on and later on in the Old Testament. Whoa, look at that. And then you read the New Testament. Whoa, I didn't see that coming. And you see things like that. For example, Matthew, in Hosea 11, it says that out of Egypt I have called my son. Hosea is speaking of Israel. Hosea is speaking of the nation of Israel, speaking of what God did to protect them, to bring them out of the land of Egypt, as he promised throughout the Exodus. And he makes this statement, out of Egypt I have called my son. So you know what Matthew does? He does the next ripple. You get to Matthew chapter 2, and Matthew says, when Joseph and Mary and Jesus were in Egypt hiding from Herod, it says Herod died and an angel came to him and said, now you can come back to Jerusalem, to Nazareth. It's safe now. And so you can leave Egypt. And Matthew says, this was to fulfill the prophecy, out of Egypt I have called my son. You think, what? We can't make those kinds of jumps ourselves. We need God's word and we need scripture to interpret scripture. So it's dangerous for us to try to make all those connections ourselves. It's really just proposals. But when scripture does it, we see and we start connecting those dots and seeing scripture doing that. It illumines what God is doing in such a beautiful way. And the prophets of old would write, and it's as if they were writing one color of thread per prophet. And they would just thread some, everything that's this color would be that prophet. Everything this color would be that prophet. And every one of them didn't understand. None of them understood. In fact, Peter says The prophets of old searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to discern the times and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when they were predicting the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. They didn't understand except their little part. They saw, well, this is mysterious. Same thing with Joel here. But we have further revelation to understand this passage of Joel and what this means. We have it in the story in Acts chapter 2 of Pentecost. So at Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus is about to ascend to heaven. It's been 40 days since he was crucified and rose again. And he said to the disciples, you will stay in Jerusalem, and then the Holy Spirit will come upon you and give you power. And then you will go and proclaim the message in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the world. So the Holy Spirit will come upon you. He's making mention. And if you're attuned to, oh, OK, Joel said something about the Spirit of God being poured out. Now Jesus is saying the Spirit will come. Let's stay tuned and find out what this means. So then Jesus ascends to heaven. And then you get to chapter 2, which is about 10 days later. So now it's Pentecost. Pentecost is 50 days after the Passover. And it's a celebration of the Jews of the harvest and also the celebration of the giving of the law of Moses. And they are there celebrating. And these followers of Jesus are meeting together. It's about 120 of them together. And they're, you can imagine they're a little bit unsure of how things are going to go, because this was large crowds from all over the lands, different languages. Jews that had moved all the way as far as Rome came back. And so they were speaking all kinds of languages, and they came together to celebrate the giving of the law and the harvest that God had given them. And here all of a sudden something happens. So about 9 o'clock in the morning, these followers of Jesus, these Jews, and are worshiping at 9 o'clock in the morning. And all of a sudden, it says this in Acts 2, chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So this starts happening and people are thinking, whoa, I've never done this before. I'm speaking in languages I've never known. And I'm seeing things and I don't understand what's going on. People around outside were hearing. It says people from all different places were there speaking their own languages. And all of a sudden they're hearing shouts of native Jerusalem people speaking their own language, praising God. And people started saying, well, maybe they're drunk. What is going on in there? And they're trying to understand what is happening. How do we interpret this situation? So imagine that in our church circumstance, a pouring out of the Spirit. And this happens at times. We pray that God would pour out his Spirit in whatever way he wishes. And that's always dangerous and scary for pastors, because we have a responsibility to sound doctrine and keep things in order, decently and in order. And yet God does things at times that seem very chaotic and unorderly. And this is one of those instances in Acts chapter 2. So how do we interpret this? Well, Peter stands up. And he is thinking with his Old Testament wheels. He understands scripture from the Old Testament. And now the Holy Spirit has been poured out on him and is helping him, as Jesus said would happen, to understand these things. And he says in verse 14, but Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only a third hour of the day. It's 9 o'clock. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. even on my male servants and my female servants. In those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs in the earth below, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. And then Peter goes on to quote Psalm 110 and Psalm 16 to show them that this was the Lord who has been given dominion over everything. And this is the one who would come to save them. And so in Acts chapter 2, verse 36, he said, concludes, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And now watch the Spirit continue to work. Verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. All these people from other lands that were Jewish or non-Jewish proselytes coming, they heard these things and they were cut to the heart and said, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Now they know. This is what Joel meant. And if you imagine in the Jewish mind, they imagined the Spirit being poured out. But now this is proof that this Jesus is part of God's plan. And the pouring out of the Spirit is on those who follow him. And that is an acknowledgement of his promise and the work that Christ has done. So the power of the Spirit moves forward to bring about both an understanding for the believers, but also to bring about repentance for more people. And so by faith in Christ, we have the church. By faith in Christ, everyone who has faith in Christ will receive the Spirit, as Peter said to them. And so this inaugurated, Acts chapter 2, the inauguration of the day of the church. The day of the church had come. A day when it was no longer hoping that someone would have a word from God. But now the Spirit of God and the presence of God was in every single person who calls on the name of the Lord. And that they have an opportunity now to experience him. Joel didn't foresee this, most likely. He didn't foresee what that would mean. And Pentecost, without Joel, would be in confusion of some kind as well. God used Joel and Pentecost to help understand one another. His word interprets his word. And so through Christ, Peter declares that Christ came as the ultimate satisfying sacrifice. But the great news here is that there is no socioeconomic or ethnic boundary now with him. There was an ancient morning prayer of the Jewish male that went like this. I thank you, God, that I was not born a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. Can you imagine that prayer? It kind of sounds a bit like the scripture where Jesus said about the tax collector. He said, "I thank you, God, that I'm not a sinner like him. I'm not a sinner like that tax collector." The Pharisee said that. And yet God is flipping things upside down, pouring out his Spirit in the age of the church, in the day of the church. That prayer for the Christian in the age of the church has become, "I thank you, God, that by grace I was born of your Spirit. And that it's not up to my class, my socioeconomic class, whether I'm man or woman, Jew or Gentile. It doesn't matter." So in this day of the church, the assurance for us is that there are no super Christians. And that's helpful because I know I've talked to people at times who struggle with, and I can understand this, struggle with feeling inadequate for ministry, struggling with, I don't know my Bible like that person does, and so I can't do what they're doing. I don't know how to pray for people. Friend, isn't it good to know that Jesus said, unless you have the faith like a child, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Having the faith of a child, how much does the child understand about the inner workings of the mind of God? How much does a child understand how to use the Spirit's gifting in all these intricate and detailed ways? A child has faith that my God is big enough to take care of me even when I don't understand what's going on. My God is big enough to give me the gifts that I need in the moment so that I don't have to worry about whether I'm a super apostle or pastor or deacon or elder. I can be Christian and be effective for God simply by living in his presence. Christian, that is good news for you. That is the age of the day of the church. An Old Testament promise from Isaiah 57. God has not changed. He says through Isaiah, "For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." How much more is that true in the age and the day of the church when his Spirit is with every believer? His Spirit is with every believer. I've given you a box on your outline, if you have an outline, that includes numerous ways that the Spirit of God helps, what he's come to do, why he indwells the believer. And I would recommend studying those on your own. But God's presence with you, and that promise means that everyone, anyone, adult, child, man, woman, slave, free, Jew, Gentile, anyone who follows God by faith in Christ will experience the presence of the Spirit of God. And they can do that in power. And Paul says, in proportion to your faith, not in proportion to your knowledge, not in proportion to your how long you've been a Christian, in proportion to your faith. So if you have faith in this great God and you understand it, the more you see him and grow in faith to say, my goodness, God is great and greatly to be praised, you can have tremendous faith and see God moving in tremendous ways. I think there's a tendency that we have to be careful and balance our understanding of God's word and our pursuit of God's word and doctrine, which is so important, but being careful not to quench the Spirit and to quench what God might be doing through someone who's not as educated. And so I appreciate when I see God's Spirit moving in people, and you see that in the Corinthians, for example. They hardly understood it all, and yet the Spirit of God was moving in that church. That was a seriously faulted church. and yet God's Spirit was at work in them. By faith, we can say, God, work through me. You can say, God, work through me with all my faults and failings, as I am a Christian who says, just living in ongoing repentance, saying, Lord, I need you. I need you. Use me as you will. So how does this play out, this particular prophecy about visions and dreams? We've had many in our church, and since I don't know what it is, I prayed, God show us why, since about the time we came to the school here. We haven't had many at the microphone, many public prophecies. We've had many private, many people that in the prayer team has had just different things for different people, and they've shared that with them. Had emails from various of you who have had dreams and wrote it down for us, and so appreciate it. It ministered to us, the pastors, so much for you to send that to us. But many things like that. It should be the norm. It is the norm of the Christian to be sensitive to God's word and sensitive to what am I hearing today? What impression do I have that God may be saying something? So one time a few years ago, my wife and I were, this woman was praying for us, and she had never met us. We were by ourselves in Pennsylvania, and she had her hand on my wife, and she said, I'm just seeing you with little ones all around you. And we had five children, ages 8 down to 3 at that time, and you better believe it was lots of little ones all around her. But God gave that to her so that she could know how to pray for us. And Jen didn't even need to say anything. Why does God do that? It's His choice. It's His Spirit just to remind us that His presence is there, and He is imminently with us. And it's all-knowing. He knows our needs, and He shares it with others to minister to us. As I mentioned, folks in the church having different pictures. I try to keep a log journal, and I was looking through it last night, just seeing how many times over the last several years people have given me things like that, or I've had a word for someone else. And it's a much bigger list than I think of off the top of my head. So I would encourage you to do the same. As God gives you things, it's beautiful to see that when we step out in faith and trust that God's Spirit is with us, I'm going to say this thing to this person, knowing that it might not be right. So our doctrine as a church of prophecy is that prophecy in this day of the church is fallible. This is not like Joel saying, thus says the Lord. This is saying, well, I think this is what the Spirit's giving me. Is this accurate for you? And asking that person. So numerous times finding that, wow, yes, that was right on. Other times finding, no, that wasn't right at all. And I think, okay, well, thank you, Lord, for helping me stretch in my faith. But many things that were significantly unknown that God gives to people to say something, to pray something for the edification of the church. And this is not a sermon on the gifts of the Spirit, so we'll move on from that. But enough to say that the application for us is, how do I need to respond? How can I continue being sensitive? And so this is our third point. Last point. God's people are blessed so that they can speak of Him. God said through Acts 1:8, Jesus said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will learn, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We've received that power. The believers in Jesus have received that power. So you, Christian, have been given the Spirit of God to have a presence, that presence. Worship team, if you'd come forward. And God loves you. And His Spirit is in you, Christian, because He loves you. His presence with you is particular and personal. But He also has a purpose beyond you. And for us as a church, it's very clear when in the passages that speak of the gifts of the Spirit, that they are for edification of the church. And we see here in Acts, they are for mission. They are for mission. He has poured out His Spirit, and you see this example so that the people would have power to go forth and proclaim the truths of who God is. That they would have power to go forth and do miraculous things. That they would have power to go forth and do mundane things with grace and strength. All of those are works of the Spirit that God promises to the believer. So I encourage you to review that the box on the outline. They're in the back outside in the lobby. If you don't have one, just to go through some of those scriptures about the things that God's Spirit intends to give you in this age of the church. Because you are not disconnected. I talked about this last week. There is no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian, and God is not intending at all to make any of us that way. That He has given us His Spirit so that we can build one another up and go forward together in mission, so that, as He says, it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And He wants us to be participants in that process of being able to proclaim together. So we want this coming year, Bruce is going to be doing that in January, talking through, as a church, we want to grow in application of various things. Some of those being evangelism and missions, and how can we be more responsive to God's Spirit as He's moving us forward as a church in His mission. We have the opportunity, the privilege, and the command to partner with God in what He's already doing. And we want to be sensitive to that. So we see this fulfillment in Joel coming to fruition in the day of the church, that God has given us His Spirit to convict us, to empower us, to proclaim, to minister through us, to reassure us, to teach us, to guarantee us, to make us holy, and to give us a guarantee of our inheritance that we have through Jesus Christ alone. So, Christian, I want to ask you and challenge you, are there things that God has given you? You know He has, and you're scared, or you're unsure, or you've just gotten lazy. It's easy for us to just be, to enjoy what God has given us without sharing it. And non-Christian, I want to encourage you, challenge you, and warn you. He is near now. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But the next chapter in Joel that we've really already talked about, it is the judgment. It's the valley of decision. The valley of decision where God will say to every person whether they have followed Him or not. And the nations will be judged. And at that point, there's no opportunity for repentance. So I implore you to respond to God, because He is eager to show you mercy and eager for you to experience His Spirit. So let's stand and sing in response this morning.
Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." When someone is drunk with wine, the wine has sway in their lives. It affects their speech, it affects their thinking, it changes their behavior. When someone is filled with the Spirit, likewise, it affects their speech, it affects their thinking, it affects their behavior. And the admonition of the Scripture of God is to, Christian, be filled with the Spirit. And those words mean consistently, constantly filled with the Spirit. The prayer team is going to be down front. I want to invite you, if you're here today and you would say, I just need a fresh infilling of the Spirit. What Colin talked about, what Joel predicted and prophesied about, what was fulfilled at Pentecost when the Spirit of God came upon people. It was to change their lives. It was to change their experience. If you're here today and you would say, I want a fresh filling of the Spirit. I'm depressed. I want a fresh filling of the Spirit. I'm lonely. I need a fresh filling of the Spirit of God, a fresh impartation of the Spirit. because I feel like I don't fit in. Get a fresh filling of the Spirit because I'm afraid to share my faith. I need a fresh filling of the Spirit because I really don't know Jesus. I know about Him, but I really don't know Him. And I want to know Him personally. Really, that's what Christmas is all about, isn't it? It's experiencing Emmanuel, God with us. And Jesus is with us through the Holy Spirit, through His Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. And He intends that we would have our thinking and have our behavior, have our hearts constantly, consistently full of hope. That's why He died on the cross. That's why He rose from the grave, so that we might be united with Him, that we might have a relationship with Him, that we might experience Him. If you're here today and you're just going perhaps through the motions of the Christmas season and you recognize today, I need a fresh filling of the Spirit. Would you please pray for me? The prayer team's going to be down. I'm going to ask the prayer team to go ahead and come now. We want to pray for you and believe in faith that God is going to meet you. We don't know exactly what that's going to look like. It's probably just going to be quiet. It's probably just going to be, we're going to pray for you, and it's going to seem like nothing happens. But we believe that God answers prayer when we ask for Spirit to fill His people. He does marvelous things that are unexpected in ways that you wouldn't even think of. And today, as that act of faith, as you would just say, Lord, fill me yet again with Your Spirit. He intends to change the way you're experiencing Him, experiencing this Christmas season. So the prayer team's going to be down here after I close. We invite you just to come. We'd love just to pray for you, pray with you. Let's do that even now. So Lord, we thank You so much that You poured out Your Spirit upon Your people in order that they might receive Your blessing. God, I pray for my brothers and sisters here this morning who desperately need Your blessing afresh. Lord, give them faith now. Give them faith to believe. Give them faith to step out and say, yes, that's me. Would You please pray for me? Give them a boldness. Give them a courage. Crush any fear of what other people might think. And Lord, I pray that You would minister to them. I know it's Your heart to pour out Your Spirit upon both men and women, sons and daughters. Lord, I pray that You would do that. Lord, if there's any here who don't know You personally as Savior, Lord, I pray that Your Spirit would be poured out upon them, that they might become a Christian, that they might be filled with Your Spirit, and that they might experience Christmas the way You have intended to experience Christmas with Christ. Lord, would You do that even now? And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you'd like us to pray for you, the prayer team to pray for you, just come up to one of us. We'd love just to pray with you and agree with you. God bless you, and Merry Christmas to any of you. Don't see tomorrow night at our Christmas Eve service.